Thank you so much. God, how grateful we are to stand in this place and just to realize you've allowed us to be Americans and to have the freedoms we have and the wealth of your word, Father, in our church and churches, Lord, in our area, and Lord, the blessings of this country. Father, we recognize that at the same time, the riches that we have can, Lord, blind our eyes, harden our hearts, and cause, Lord, us to be very apathetic in our faith. And so, God, we Lord, recognize that. We respond this morning twofold, protecting ourselves and fulfilling your will. And, Lord, we give to you, Lord. Save us from our greed. God, keep us from being comfortable and help us to be sacrificial in our giving to reach the world with the gospel, God, that we might lay up treasures in heaven. And Father, we recognize we're pilgrims passing through a foreign land. And so, God, we ask that you would just open, Lord, the doors for us to, along this pilgrimage, to be an incredible example of you. And we just thank you, Jesus, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we commit, Father, this time in your word together, the tithes and offerings today. Bless them, we pray. And Father, open your word. Open your word to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8, his reflection, is the title of the message this morning. We have been traveling. We've been covering a lot of ground. This morning we're going to cover one verse, because it is one of the I am statements that Jesus makes. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. We come to the second one. It's so important, so packed full of truth for our lives. And so it's just verse 12, and I'll just read it for us. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I mean, what a phenomenal passage of Scripture that is set before us this morning. Jesus, he simply says here, I am the light of the world. And I'm sure for many of us, we know that Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon, he says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. In these two statements, Jesus is the light of the world. You, the followers of Jesus, are the light of the world. In these two statements, we find the very heart of the gospel and discover our life's purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at that this morning. We want to look at who he is and then how we are a reflection of him. And this is so awesome as we see who Jesus is. Who is he? Well, Jesus is the source of life. As we follow him, his life will penetrate our darkness. His light being a reflection through our lives to the world of who he is. That's really the kind of a summary of what verse 12 declares. You know, to illustrate this point, I'd like to share with you a vision that Pastor Mike's wife, Erin, had a few weeks ago here in our extended afterglow after the message, and we were just worshiping the Lord. I think there was several of us up here, just asking God to fill us with that life that he has. And the Lord gave her a vision of the sun and the moon, and how the sun represents the Son of God, and how the moon represents you and I. And when our eyes are fixed upon the sun, just like when you and I are fixed upon Jesus Christ, we are like that moon that reflects that light and glows with that light. And when our eyes are not on the Lord, our faces aren't focused towards him, maybe our back is turned to him, we are like the moon. It's still the moon, but it has nothing in it that has ability to generate light. It only serves as a huge reflector in the sky. If you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, you will maybe caught last night that I just posted a word saying, go out, if you haven't seen the full moon tonight, go out and check it out, because it will tie in to the message on Sunday. Hopefully you did that. You know, I had the privilege yesterday morning to watch the moon set and then last night to watch it rise. Now I'm a moon lover, okay? And it's not a cult I'm in, or I don't worship the moon, but my wife, you know, when we were dating, she always loved the moon. So she gave me a real appreciation for the beauty of this giant reflector in the sky. It's crazy when you think about it. And I can remember going on a little, moon chasing with her when we were still dating. We were up at Bible school, so we were up in the mountains. And I can remember, reading my Bible. Now, at that point, I could see really good. I had perfect vision. I'm getting a little older these days. I'm like, I can remember, the reflection of the sun in the moon was so bright that I could read my Bible under the light of the moon out in the middle of, the mountains. We were up in Twin Peaks area, out in the middle of the mountains, how bright it was. And, you know, there would be shadows on the ground. And, you know, that's what God wants. He doesn't want our lives to be a little crescent moon or to be a darkened moon or even a half moon. But he wants our lives to be that full moon. And just to reveal his glory and reveal his light. And church, that's really what life is about. Life is about reflecting his light. Well, let's jump into the passage here. There's three areas that I just kind of want to break this verse up into that will kind of help us, guide us as we look at this. The first one is the source, number one. So if you're following on your outline, note number one, the source, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, I think some context will help us to understand what's going on here. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles has just been going on. And we studied that when we were in chapter 7, and we saw how that they would take water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would go up there to the altar, and they'd pour the water down, and that's when Jesus on that seventh day stood up and said there, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his hearts will gush torrents of living water." And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified or not yet gone to the cross and risen from the dead. But there's that aspect of this idea of water in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, remember what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. It's about remembering God's provision for the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And one of the things that they remembered was the water, how God provided water when they were thirsty and had nothing. Well, there was something else God did, is that God led them and guided them and kept them warm by a fire by night. It was a cloud by day, fire by night, how God's presence, really that's what it represented, God's presence, and he led them and guided them. He lit up the night sky with this fire by night. And so what they would do is in the court of the women, that's where Jesus is, called the treasury. In verse 20 here, it says this: "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." The treasury is the one of the courts there around the temple. There's the big giant court. If you've ever seen a picture of the Temple Mount, of what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day, there is a large courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. Then there's a wall and some steps leading up into another courtyard, which then following that is another small courtyard, and then the temple itself. Well, that first courtyard is called the Court of the Women or the Treasury. It's called the Treasury because it is where the people came and gave their tithes and their offerings to the Lord, very much like what we have boxes. That's what they would do. They'd come and put them in the coffers there in the boxes. That's where, you know, they would blow their trumpets and they would, give, and everyone would see what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing. Or for the woman, the widow who gave her mite, her two mites, and put them the box. That was in this area. So it was an area where Israel could go, Gentiles couldn't. Both men and women could be in the court of the women. But what they did in the season of tabernacle to remember how God provided light for them is that they put lamps all through this courtyard, and they lit this thing up, and it was lit up all night long. You know, and there's something beautiful about the light of a fire compared to the light of our modern day light bulb. You know, our light bulb's just consistent, right? A fire flickers. And you could see this flicker. It was so bright from all around Jerusalem, Judea, coming out of the court of the women, flickering on the temple. The temple would be just right next to it, and the temple was much higher and larger. You could see that temple from all over the hill countries there of Judea, and it was filled with gold. It was beautiful, and it was flickering at night, remembering how God provided light. And so it's right there in the very place that these candelabras are in there, lit up, that Jesus is there, and he makes this statement. Again, our text says this: then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." And so Jesus makes this statement. Now, a couple things about the statement that I think are important for us to understand. Make no mistake about it, what Jesus is saying here is, "I am God." That's what he's saying. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he uses the phrase, "I am." As we've said, as I've already pointed out, it's one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Well, we know that John writes for a different purpose than the other Gospels do. John writes for the purpose to prove that Jesus is indeed God. And I know when I was gone a few weeks ago, Pastor Mike shared a message with you guys about the attributes of God and just lifting lifting God up, lifting his attributes, his character, his person up. It's a powerful thing. And it's important for us, as John does this for us, the Holy Spirit saw that we needed a gospel that just simply focused upon the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed God, he is worthy of worship, he isn't just a rabbi, he's not just a great man, he's not just a healer, he's not just a teacher, he is God, a very God. John makes that very clear in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. Here Jesus makes this declaration, and John wants to emphasize it. He says, "I am." Where does "I am" come from? It's one of the "I am" statements. It comes from God explaining to Moses. When Moses says, "Okay, God, you want me to go?" And, you know, the Lord reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. Moses is out there on the backside of the wilderness, and God reveals himself to him in this burning bush. And Moses is like, okay, God speaks to him and says, "I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to deliver my children from Egypt, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to destroy Pharaoh." And so Moses says, okay, when I come to the children of Israel, who should I say sent me? And this is Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God this question. This is what God says to him in verse 14 of Exodus 3. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So this is a name of God. Okay, and I know you and I, we think of the word "I am," we don't maybe think right away of, oh, that's the name of God. But this is what God is saying to Moses. So this goes way back into Jewish history. This goes very to the roots of Judaism. This goes to the roots of the leader of Israel, which would no doubt was Moses, to the people that were there in that temple. This is the guy that's going to take the children of Israel into the through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, that they are remembering at this feast, okay? So Moses is a very central part. No question they got what Jesus was saying. "I am who I am," God says. "That's my name. I am God. I am who I am. Go tell them I am has sent you. That's my name." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, the second thing we need to understand about this statement here is not only the word "I am," but light of the world. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," again, Jesus is referring to being God. Make no mistake about it, and I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through a bunch of passages in the Old Testament, but you certainly can. There are tons of them there. You would just take a minute to read a commentary on this verse in one of your commentaries, and you would find the different passages and references, especially in the book of Isaiah, that God is depicted as light to the nation, especially to the Gentiles. And by the way, not only is God depicted as light, but God's people are depicted as light to the Gentiles, which we will tie that together as we are his reflection. And we'll look at that at the end of our study here this morning. But God is light. In fact, in Psalm 27, and I don't have this on the overhead, so you'll need to jot it down. Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." David writes this. It's a great psalm. But listen, Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And he goes on. God is considered as light. Light is that which what reveals, what illuminates. We know in the New Testament, in 1 John, John has this theme. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Not God has light. But again, like I am, just tell him I am sent you. That's my name. Who is he? He is light. God is light. You realize throughout the Bible, the light of God represents the presence of God. God manifesting himself to like, for instance, Moses. God manifesting himself. He was in thunder and lightning around the throne of God. There's a light. This idea of light, angels bringing light, it's the idea of illumination of who God is in his very character and his person. The presence of God. Jesus is saying, "I am the bodily presence of God." John's already made that declaration when he says, "No one's seen God any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has come to declare him to us," in John 1:18. Jesus is that very thing. I am. That's what he's saying right here in the temple, right around all these lights. Listen, I am the light that you're remembering. I am the God of light. I am the light, wait a second, of the world. So I'm not just the light for you. That's where Israel made a great mistake. Israel made a great mistake because Israel saw themselves as those that received light, revelation, the people of God, the chosen people of God, so as the church has done. Listen, today we live in a culture, a church culture, and I don't just mean in our little fellowship, but I mean the body of Christ in America. Today we live in a church culture where we have fallen in the same trap that Israel fell into, and that is not recognizing that though we have light, we are to be reflectors of that light. But to do that, we need to be near to the source of that light. You see, Israel missed it. Israel was to be a light to the nations. That's what Isaiah 60, verse 1 declares. But listen, the church is to be that very thing too, but we've missed it like they did. They kind of insulated themselves and didn't utilize this light to shine forth. And just mark that. Jesus goes on in John 9. He says this, "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness." John 9, verse 5. I read the wrong one. John 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus doesn't just say this once. He declares this. And then let me read what I just read to you. John 12, verse 46, "I have come into the world, and whoever believes in me," "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness." So over and over, Jesus speaks about this light. Now notice what Jesus says in our text here. He doesn't say, "I am a light in the world." You realize that rabbis could have said that. There were certain leaders of Israel that could have said, "Hey, listen, we are," let's say Israel, "we are a light to the world." Or a certain rabbi, "I am the light in darkness. I'm giving the teaching that's going to guide people to the light." But Jesus doesn't say, "I'm a light. I'm being a light." He says, "I am the light." That's who I am in my very core, because I am God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Very powerful statement of the deity of Christ. You know, one of the things, if you study the word light and life in John's writings. Now remember, when I talk about John's writings, of course he wrote this gospel. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. But when I speak about this, I want you to think with me this morning, John's gospel and 1st John. You know, 2nd and 3rd John are like one chapter. But John's gospel and 1st John have the word light all through them. Let's just take John's gospel, for example, compared to the other gospels. There's an emphasis here. And what I want to point out here is that the word light and life, John uses them interchangeably. In fact, in our very text, look at what it says at the end of the verse. It says that if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, but have, watch this, the light of life. So when he speaks of light, he's talking about eternal life. He's speaking about the life of God being breathed into us. John uses the word light in his gospel 24 times, whereas Mark only uses it twice. Whereas Matthew and Luke use it 13 times each. So John has 24 times, twice as many times he's referring to the word light. It's a theme. The word life, John uses it 47 times, whereas Mark uses the word life 8 times. Whereas, again, Matthew and Luke both use it 15 times. So you can see, I mean, they use it 15 times. John uses it 47 times. And I point that out because it is a theme, this idea of illumination of light that brings life, the life of God. In fact, turn with me to the John chapter 1, and I just want to read this. We're talking about Jesus, this light. He is the light. He is God. He's the source of light. Well, he's more than the source of light. He's the source of life. And you and I are only going to find that light that illuminates in him. It's not going to be found in us. We're like the moon. We have no light in ourselves, and we can never. There's never a time that I'm now light. I'll be, as we'll see, I can be a son of light, but it's only because I'm connected to him. He's the source. Like the sun is the source of light. And so the Son of God is the source of light. John chapter 1, verse 4 through 13. I want to point this out because I want to show you what he means when he says life and light. Watch this. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. So in Jesus was life. And that life was that which lit up man. And I think about the moon there. You know, it's like the sun. It just shines. And boom, all of a sudden, this man who was once dark, the moon's dark, until the sun lights it up. And now all of a sudden, it's like this huge, you know, light bulb in the sky. Just this glowing beacon in the sky. It's the moon is an absolutely amazing part of God's creation. And that light shone in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 5, the word comprehend could be that could not overtake it. And so the light shined in darkness, but the darkness could not overcome or overtake the light because the source of light is stronger. You know, a lot of times we think, listen, we live in a very dark time. You know, and in other times when we read maybe stories of revival and different things, and we think, well, it was easier in those times. You know, people weren't as crude. People weren't as outwardly, rebellious. They weren't as outwardly sinful and, doing the things that our society does today. And they're almost like, you know, I have a right to live in absolute immorality. I mean, that's our society, isn't it? Absolute right to live in sin. You think it's so dark, it's so hard to be light. Actually, the darker it is, the brighter your light will shine. Think about the moon. When I watched yesterday morning, it was like 5 a.m., I left my house. I was taking my son Joel to LAX. And as we were driving, he said, Dad, check it out. There's the moon. It's setting. And, you know, when we left, it was kind of dark, and you could see the moon. As we traveled, the sun had fully risen, and we could still see the moon, but you really got to look for it. And it isn't because the moon doesn't have as much light on it. It's because the sun is overwhelming the area around it. But listen, when it is dark. And there's nothing like seeing a full moon like up in the mountains when there's not a bunch of lights to kind of drown it out and to really see the shadow of the moon, because there's no other light. Like, there's only one light in the sky, and it says, because it's so dark, the moon shines so much brighter. Church, this is our time. This is our time. This is not our time to back down. This is our time to rise up and to let the life and the light of Jesus Christ shine into other people's lives so that they might experience this life that we have that is only found in Jesus. And that's exactly why Jesus came. And the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light. This is John the Baptist. That all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gave light to every man who came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave, listen to this, the right. Because we have nothing in ourselves. Jesus is the source. He's the source of life. That's what the light is. It brings that life. He gave us the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the source of life, and Jesus has come to give us life. What does that life look like? Being born again. That's what John's talking about. This is what he talks about in chapter 3, right? A man must be born again. When we speak about Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus is the light that gives life to the world. What life? Eternal life. Salvation. That a man would be absolutely transformed. That a man's heart would be born again. He's the source. Now, the question comes up. How do I then receive this light that gives life? How do I receive it? How do I live in the flow of it? How do I live in the illumination of it? Very, very simple. Turn back to our text as we then move on to point number two, which is the way. So Jesus is the source. He's also, number two, the way. He's the way to this source. He's the way to life. Jesus is the path to this life. I can't help but right away think about another great I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John, in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now look at our text this morning here in John 8, 12. He says, I am the light of the world. We've looked at that. And now this idea of the way. He who follows me. Just pause there. He who follows me. That's the way. How do I get there? By following Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's also the truth. And he's the life. The life-giving light of the world. Jesus is it. How do I get it? Well, you could say believe in him. Wait a second. Sometimes when we say believe, it's just kind of like an intellectual agreeance with a formal, you know, set of truths, a creed, as we would say. Wait a second. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, I am the light of the world. You want to experience this light, which he'll go on to say, you won't walk in darkness, but have this light of life in you. How do you get there? Follow me. It's that simple. Follow me. Now, follow me, I think, looks a little different than believe in me in the way we kind of interpret it in our society. We live in a time of knowledge. We live in the era of information. So it's just, do you believe this? Do you not believe this? Do you believe this is real? Do you believe this is true? That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, believe in me. What he's speaking about when he says, believe in me, it's an absolute following of Jesus. It's going where Jesus goes. It's following Jesus somewhere. We are all followers by nature. Make no mistake about it, as manly as you, maybe some of you guys think you are, or as strong-willed as some of you women might think you are, no one's going to tell me what to do. We all follow someone. Who are you following? And what does it look like to follow Jesus? This is what John was referring to. Let me illustrate it for you. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and we've read this. This is John's kind of purpose of writing his book. He says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book, speaking of the Gospel of John. But these are written, so I wrote these down, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life in his name. So for me to have life, I must believe. But what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? It means to know. It means to follow. Jesus says in John 17, in verse 3, and this is eternal life. Now, note this. When I say, or when the Bible says eternal life, don't just think that's heaven, right? It's the word life is there. It's the same word. It's this life that never stops. When does it start? Well, it's eternal. The day you get born again, you've entered into eternal life. It's not like I'm now in the realm of time and one day I'll be in eternal life. Eternal life has already started. This is why it's so important for us to understand that our salvation is a work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the day you got born again, your eternal life started. That's why we can have absolute security in what it means to be a believer. It's not like, am I saved today? You can't be saved and you can't have eternal life and now you don't have eternal life. Can't exist. And that's another topic for another day, but let me make it very clear. The scriptures are abundantly clear on that. The idea of the security of the believer. And boy, we ought to have confidence today in that very thing. How do I experience eternal life? I know him. That's what it is. It's a relationship. And Jesus said that this life, it's not a boring life, by the way. You know what hindered me from becoming a Christian? In my mind, what held me back? Well, of course, it was my sin, unwillingness to give my sin up. But what I really thought in my mind is, I do need to become a Christian, meaning I need to be a follower of Jesus. I need salvation. I know I'm a sinner. I know if I die today, I'm going to hell. This is the way I thought before I was a Christian. I had heard the gospel my whole life, so I understood that. And what I need to do is I need to get saved. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to have fun now, and I'll get saved when I'm old because, man, Christianity is so boring. And, man, I want to enjoy life. I want to enjoy sin. That's what I was saying. Thinking I was enjoying something. Thinking that to be a follower of Jesus would mean I would miss out on life. That's exactly what I thought. Little did I know, I was in the very state of missing out on life. I was a dead man walking. And it wasn't until I came to Christ and surrendered my life to him and experienced this thing called eternal life. I can remember the first few months of my salvation. I would come home from work and I would go into my room. And, you know, in those days we had tape cassettes. We even had 8-tracks, by the way, in those days. Okay, dating myself, but I feel like there's some of you in here that, you know, will feel good about that. And we all think back, you know, to our cassettes and our 8-tracks. And, you know, okay, there wasn't reels. That was before my time. But, you know, I would put on worship with that cassette tape, and I would worship the Lord. Now, being very dyslexic, I didn't even have a Bible. I mean, I couldn't read, so I just would worship. I'd pray. I'd listen to sermons and stuff like that. But what I was so just overwhelmed by was the reality of eternal life, the reality that I'm going to heaven. And what does God have for me now? I mean, obviously, my life here on this earth is just going to be wrapped up in eternal life and helping others to see what I haven't seen and what they need to see. I mean, just this, the reality that doesn't matter. And the crazy idea that my life now is reaping for me rewards that are eternal, which just boggled my mind. that I could live in such a way that would affect my eternal state for God's glory and knowing that it was all God. I mean, from beginning to end, because again, he's the source. And all I need to do is follow Jesus. He's the way. That's all I need to do is follow him. And this is one of the verses that just struck me so often. John 10:10. Notice I'm all in John. I'm quoting to you John. Because there's a theme. He says, the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. Who's the thief? Well, it's the devil. But more than that, it's the kingdom of the devil. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the worldly system. But I, he says, I have come that you might have life and have that more boring. Oh, no, it says abundantly, doesn't it? It's not boring. You see, following Jesus is the reason you and I were created. And following Jesus is the most exciting place to be. Now, we've looked at in the last couple weeks the word dunamis. Acts 1:8, power, means dynamic. You read the book of Acts, you see a dynamic life. It's not boring. And I want to tell you that though I felt like my life in the world, I did a lot of stuff, I did a lot of crazy stuff, when I became a Christian, I experienced life, and that life more abundantly. And it starts now. That's not just in heaven, it will be great. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm kind of hanging on until heaven. No, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm a pilgrim passing through. And I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm living my life following Jesus. And when you follow him, he's not boring. Where he is isn't dead. Where Jesus is isn't a, you go, oh, Jesus is over there. We don't want to go there. Where Jesus is, things are happening. People's lives are being touched. People are being changed. People are having sins forgiven. I mean, where Jesus is, that's life. And this church is what we need to do, is we need to find ourselves. We need to get ourselves to that place. What do we need? Well, what we need is we simply need, this is as easy as it gets, to follow Jesus. That's all he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me. Wait, that's it? That's all he said. Just follow me. You'll have the light of life. Darkness will flee from your life. You're not going to be dominated by sin. You're going to be set free from sin. Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 make that abundantly clear. You're going to be liberated. You're not a slave anymore of sin. You're a slave of light, of righteousness. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 calls righteousness, light. That we are children of light. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, we've been translated or transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's an absolute transplanting. It's what it means to be born again. Going from darkness to light. This is what Paul heard from Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach the gospel. And you're going to go into the Gentiles. And you're going to turn them from, listen, darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. I mean, that's your life. Paul, you follow me. You've been persecuting me. You're ready to follow me. You're going to go in from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. The power of God through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, coming upon us, filling us, and flowing through our lives. That's Christianity. That's what it means to follow Jesus. How do I get there? Surrender. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to get to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I've got to surrender to him. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow your path, right? He says the road to eternal life is narrow and difficult, and few find it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. What is it, verse 13 and 14, I think it is. It's difficult if you find it. The road to judgment, the road to hell is broad. Everyone goes that way. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, follow me. Now, that's cool at church, right? Well, follow Jesus. But what happens when Jesus says, hey, the road I'm traveling is tough. You see that valley of the shadow of death over there? That's where I'm going. You coming? Are you going to come? That's where I'm going. And so there goes Jesus. And you're like, I want to go up there. It's green hills and not there. And we have to make a decision. Or am I going to surrender? Am I going to trust? Jesus says it this way. John records it. John 12. This is following Jesus, verses 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, oh, there it is, and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting. There's that word, life. How am I going to find this life? Follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, I have to be willing to hate my own life and give it up. Lose it that I might find it. When I decided to follow Jesus, no doubt through the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing of myself, I decided to lose my life. I gave up what I thought was life. As I explained to you, I thought this is life, and I'll do that boring Christian thing later. And I said, okay, I surrender. And that's all I did. And I'll never forget it. And I was weighed down with sin. And I thought there's no way that I, Trent Douglas, could ever overcome these sins. For I tried on my own. I tried to figure it out. And there I was on my knees in my room by myself. And I just said, Jesus, oh, Jesus, if you indeed are real, I'm willing to follow you. But I don't think I can successfully follow you. I don't think I can really do this. But if you're willing, I'm willing. And it was at that very moment that my heart was transformed. Not that I never struggled again. I did severely. With some of those things, those sins, severely. But it was at that very moment that I met eternal life, and I decided to hate my life that I might save it, that I might gain it, a different life, one that I wasn't aware of, one that I couldn't see. I couldn't see what was in the valley of the shadow of death, but he could, and he knew what was on the other side. And if I but just trust him and follow him, and I'll never forget, I put on a 3x5 card that is 3 feet by 5 feet. Seriously. And I wrote it out. And it's the one from Luke 14, verse 26 through 33. And it says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must hate his father and mother. My mom had been praying for me my whole life. Walks in my room, big letters on the wall. And he who hates his father and his mother. And she was like, what is this? This is my life. Of course, I never hated my mother, or how could I? And she was the very reason that I was walking with Jesus. But what is Jesus saying? You must hate even, yes, even your own life. And you must forsake all. And you must pick up your cross and follow me. Those are the three conditions that he gives disciples in Luke chapter 14 there, verses 26 through 33. Those are the three conditions. You must hate your life. You must follow me and pick up the cross, and you must forsake all. Are you willing to follow? Look, that's where I'm going. You can't bring that stuff. We're going down there in the canyon. It's a narrow road. You can't. But I got all my, you know, my stuff. He's like, we can't go down there, but I'm going. It's your decision. Where are you going? Listen to what it says. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, here it is, just in simple words, let him follow me. Watch this. Man, this is so practical. This is just like when I read this one time, a light bulb went on. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Wait, if anyone serves me, I want to serve you, Lord. Well, then follow me. And check this out. Where I am, if you follow me, is where you'll be. You say, what's the will of God? Follow Jesus and you'll be in it. We might not always know it. We might not always go, yeah, this is the will of God. But I want to tell you, trust in him that if you put your life in his hand and you follow him and surrender to his lordship, you'll be in his will. Because you'll be where he is. Now, who doesn't want, what follower of Jesus doesn't want to be right where Jesus is? How do I get there? And we like, oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. You got to follow Jesus. You got to surrender to do that. You got to be willing to do whatever he calls you to do, wherever he leads you. As you're in the word, as you're in prayer, as you're in fellowship with other believers, as we're doing all the things that we know are right to do in the church, as we do all of those things for the purpose of following Jesus, to be near to him, to be where he is. It's like Jesus says this, take my hand and let's go. I can do that. That doesn't take anything great. He's leading. He's my good shepherd. He's guiding you. And ultimately, he will lead you into green pastures. And your soul won't want. And he will set a table before you in the presence of your enemy. Right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's a good shepherd. I shall not want. He'll lead me beside still waters. But we've got to surrender our lives. We've got to trust in him. We've got to submit to his lordship. You know, the idea of lordship, never does lordship mean, Lord, I'm not going to do that. See, that's not he's Lord. I've surrendered, and he says, this is what we're doing. And the servant says, no, I'm not going to. Oh, you're not a servant. You're like a master. You haven't lost your life yet. You haven't given up your life. You haven't given up. You're still calling the shots. Okay. And this is exactly what he does. He's on the move. God's on the move. And there he goes. And you're like, no, I'm not going to go. Okay. You're not going to go. You're going to turn your back. And your reflection is going to dim. Immediately. And that life is going to be squeezed out by darkness because you're not willing to follow Jesus. Simple as that. To obey him. To obey his word. Corrie ten Boom, one of the greatest testimonies of faith and trust and surrender is that woman. Nazi concentration camps. Hid the Jews. She wasn't a Jew. She would have been fine, but she chose to have the heart of God. She hid the Jews. And she went through absolute hell. Read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Great read. And she explains what she went through. Ultimately, saw her dad die. Ultimately, her sister, just weeks before she was miraculously delivered, her sister died, who her sister was her strength. And I have no doubt if her sister lived, she was the spiritual leader amongst the two. But Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, if God said it, that settles it, and I'm going to do it. Period. Because I'm a servant. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. She didn't say that in a nice plush office writing a book. She said that in a flea-infested dormitory where they were all over her body, and she had to sleep with them all around her. And she learned that through that, what God was doing, because she asked her sister, why would God do this to us? He could, you know, scatter the fleas, right? Why would God do this to us? And they noticed that all the guards never came into that dormitory because of the infestation of fleas. And what they did in that dormitory was they did Bible studies almost 24/7. And they led so many people to Christ. But the guards would have never let them do that. God's ways aren't ours. Okay, God, if this is the path you have for me, I'm following you. Never is there an ounce of regret in her heart for those years struggle, pain, difficulty, but never regret. Oh, that we would see the beauty of the life of God as we surrender to him. That's what Jesus says. He who follows me, and then he says this, thirdly and lastly, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The reflection. The reflection. That's what we are, church. We are the reflection. The reflection of Jesus. The reflection of his life in ours. You say, Trent, I've got darkness in my life. If you'd follow Jesus, that darkness is going to flee. It has to. In fact, John 12 goes on to say this in verses 35 through 36. Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Isn't that so true? Just so aimless. And this is a world, and have compassion on them. While you have the light, believe in the light that you might become sons of light. Right now, we've got light. I mean, this is like a huge light bulb, this message, right? And we got light shining on us. Jesus is saying, while you have the light, walk in it. There's a day coming you might not have it. Your heart gets hard. Jesus is obviously speaking about himself leaving. But for you and I, hearts get hard. While there is conviction of the Holy Spirit, heed it immediately. That's what surrender does. Heed it immediately. That you might become what? A son of light. You see, this is where this idea of reflection comes in. You and I are not only following Jesus, who is the light of the world, but as we follow Jesus, we have his life, his light manifesting in our lives through that light. That's what it says. Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We are the moon. We are the reflection, and it shines forth. Jesus said this. This is his rendition of the Great Commission according to John. As the Father, John 20, 21, and I've read this to you in a couple weeks ago. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. In the same way the Father sent me to this world, I'm leaving and now I'm sending you. Now wait, listen. There were two main passages we started with. That is, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. So let's tie this up right here. You and I are the light of the world. But we'll never, ever have that life, that light that manifests life through us. We'll never, ever, ever, ever have it if we're not following Jesus. It won't happen. It can't happen if we're not those that are following Jesus. Reflecting him, he's the source. He's the way. And church, he's that reflection. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll close here. Verses 14 through 16, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. This is the purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus. Look no farther. This is the purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus. This is the purpose of the church. This is why we are absolutely unashamed committed to world evangelization as a church, as a people. And I pray that every one of us have a passion to see the nations reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we don't bear the heart of God. That's not a word of condemnation. That's just reality. That's the heart of God. As a Father sent me to be the light of the world, so now I send you to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand, watch this, that it might give light to all who are in the house. Who are in our house? This earth is our house. We are called to give light to everyone in this world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says the pillar and ground of truth. We are the sons of light in the kingdom of light to go forth and proclaim him who has transformed us, and to go forth and shine that light into the dark places of the world. The church should be a church that is offensive and aggressive. It should never be a church that is defensive and passive. What do I mean? The church should mobilize and go to dangerous places, to dark places, and to penetrate those places with light. That's what we're called to do. Nowhere do you see Jesus go, oh, let's back off. Let's go forward. This is what Jesus told Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail. We are going to prevail. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. We are to go forth and proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a peculiar people. The word isn't weird. The word simply means different. Oh yeah, we're different. We actually care about people. We actually will lay our lives down for people who want to kill us because we want to see them saved. That's the heart of Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did. And then listen to what Jesus says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When it's all said and done, Jesus is the source. And the works that he's prepared beforehand for you, Ephesians 2:10, all we do is walk in them. And as we allow the Spirit of God through a surrendered heart and a willingness to allow Jesus to be our Lord, fill our lives with his life and shine his light through us, what we experience, church, is our Father being glorified. And this is the reason you were created, is to glorify God. And there is nothing more satisfying in your life than when your Father in heaven is absolutely magnified and glorified. This is what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's go forth. Let's shine that life, holding forth the word of life. Paul tells the Philippians, that's what we're to do, hold forth the word of life. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good. It's God's work. He's the source. And allow him to do that work and fill us with him. Right now, I'm going to invite up the worship team. We're going to spend some time worshiping Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, we've changed the format a little bit in the last couple weeks here, last month. And we do just a couple songs. That's why our church, the teaching starts a lot earlier. And we just spend some time in Afterglow. We're going to do three songs. Table communion is going to be open. Prayer team's going to be up here. I want to just invite you to come. And as we partake of communion, and again, it's just open so you can come as you will. As we partake of communion today, I want you to think about your life, your area of surrender. What is it you need to surrender? And as we do, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we do that, Jesus said this, as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Let's remember, he's the source. You're not. You're not. It's okay. You got darkness, you got sin, you got stuff. It's okay, let's come to him. Let's remember he's bigger than your stuff, than your sin. And let him flow. And let him fill us with his Spirit. And let his light be so bright that it just shines right through us. You know, his light shines even through the cracks in your vessel, the weaknesses you have. His light will just radiate through it. People won't even see your crack. They'll just see the light of God because they'll see grace, which is what they need. And just allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of the reason that we can be the light of the world, because Jesus is our source. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And we pray you would fill us today with your Spirit. You would meet us, Lord, here as we worship, as we bow down, as we draw near, and you would just have your way. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. And we just commit this time to you, asking that you would do whatever you want to do in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You. Last song. together. When I call on your name.
When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You delivered me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. By grace I'm free. You rescued me. All I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost. You're my God.
You're my God and my firm foundation. It is you who I'll trust at all times. I bring glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seen it on high. Well, I found a
grace I'm free. God, thank you for coming down and finding us, God, for shedding your light into our darkness, God, and giving us your life, Lord. And I just ask, God, that this wouldn't be one of those messages that just kind of sits in our brain and we maybe learn something new, God. Your word transforms us. So transform us, God, as we just kind of go home and chew on these things and talk about these things at Life Group, God. Let them change our life, God, as we reflect who you are to a world that needs who you are. And we love you, and it's in the powerful, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.